There are two readings this morning. The first one is from James chapter 3, verses 14 to chapter 4, verse 8. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The second reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, where Jesus predicts his death a second time. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Peter, thank you so much for those readings. Let's pray now for Anna. Heavenly Father, we pray for Anna that you will speak through her to us. Open our ears to hear what you would have us hear from you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anna, over to you.
Hello, everyone. Everyone here and on the screen as well. It's a pleasure to be speaking with you today. Thank you for letting me come along and talk with you. So I'm Anna. I have 3 young children and my husband Sam, and we go to the 10 service normally, where my children cause chaos, so it's quite good they're all at school today. The two passages we have just heard read from Mark and James are both concerned with the notion of greatness, how the world understands it, and how God understands it. At the end of the summer holidays, I had a meet-up in the local playground just over there with other families from my children's school. Two of my daughter's friends are twins. And as they arrived, before I'd had chance to say anything to them, one of the twins pointed to his brother and said, "I was born 2 minutes before him, so I'm the oldest." And his brother, quick as a flash, shot back, "Well, I'm bigger than him, so it doesn't matter anyway." Now, ask any parents with more than one child, the urge to get one up on a sibling is strong. And this desire to be perceived as better than someone else, if we're honest with ourselves, doesn't really end as we get older. I think we probably get better at hiding it, but I'm not sure that desire or tendency ever really goes away. The fully grown-up disciples in Mark 9 seem to be having a very similar conversation to those twin 6-year-old boys. Turning back to Mark 9, we read that the disciples were walking with Jesus through Galilee to Capernaum. Verse 30 says, Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. In the next verse, we learn what he was teaching them. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. This wasn't any old lesson Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. The lesson describes in 2 sentences the heart of our whole Christian faith, that Jesus would die and defeat death through his resurrection. This is the second time in Mark's gospel that Jesus had found a quiet space to talk to his disciples and predict his death and resurrection. Janet preached on that first time last week, and you can find that passage in Mark 8. But the disciples clearly didn't like the teaching they were receiving from Jesus. Last week, you would have heard that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him following his teaching on this. This week, the disciples go for a different tactic. Change the topic. Don't focus on the difficult stuff. In verse 32, it says, they did not understand what he was saying and were too afraid to ask him. It's not entirely surprising they didn't understand. The disciples weren't expecting their Messiah to die at this point or to be raised back to life. But what is surprising is that they were too afraid to ask. Did they think they'd look stupid? Did they not want to know the answer or deal with the difficult things and future that would bring? We don't know, because instead of asking those all-important questions and considering the enormity of what they'd just been told, they instead had an argument, similar to that argument between those two twin 6-year-old boys. Who was the greatest? How human is that? Ignore the tough stuff or the gnawing sense that we're going to look stupid, and instead deflect the attention and make ourselves feel better, feel important. How often do we do that in our own lives unwittingly? Consider someone's professional life. We know only too well that in any work context, we all naturally seek the affirmation of our superiors, compare ourselves to our colleague, and wonder where we stand compared to them. We do this in our personal lives too. About a year after having our first child, I discovered that my husband had a running tally in his head of parenting points. I'm not quite sure how I discovered this. It might have been in a moment when we were playing the who is the most exhausted parenting game, but it went something like this. He does the washing up, he awards himself 10 points. He does the hoovering, a further 5. He gets up to a child in the night, 20 points. Definitely a big scorer, that one. Now, I can assure you that if I'd had knowledge of this point system, I would have been winning in the parenting greatness game and not him. But I'm not telling you that story to publicly shame him or me. I'm telling it to demonstrate how easy it is for all of us to slip into this game of who is the best in any aspect of our lives or relationships, from our professional lives to our personal, and indeed even our spiritual lives. For most of us, I think we do it privately in our heads. But in this passage, the disciples are doing exactly the same out loud. We don't know if the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest leader, the greatest spiritually, or the greatest in worldly terms. But Jesus doesn't care, and he sees through it all and turns their concept of greatness completely on its head. In verse 35, he says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He cuts through all the nonsense that our egos present us with and says, "Ignore all of that noise about succeeding in your head. You don't need to succeed. You need to serve." And then, to push the point home, he picks up a little child who in the ancient world had no importance or standing at all. And he says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome me, but the one who sent me." By picking up the child, Jesus is emphasizing that when he says you must be servant of all, he really means the word all, including those considered the least important in worldly terms. So who does that mean in our society? Who isn't seen and is considered unimportant? The homeless, the mentally ill, the migrants crossing the channel, refugees, and still often children. We know in our own country there are children suffering from food poverty with no voice and no power to change their situations. Jesus calls us to serve them all, and in serving them reminds us that we are serving both him and God. What I think is particularly interesting here, though, is not only does Jesus deal with that immediate wrong-headedness the disciples have shown, turning their notion of greatness completely on its head, but he then goes back to where he started his lesson, before the argument, the reason he sought out a quiet space to speak to them. He says, "Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The lesson Jesus was trying to teach his disciples was, "I will die, I will be raised back to life, and I can do all this because I am God." He wanted his disciples to know who he truly was. And we, like the disciples, can also get bogged down by the questions the world around us sees as important, but which God sees as utterly irrelevant. What Jesus wants us to do, like the disciples, is to focus on the important stuff, considering who Jesus is, what he will do, and how we can serve him. So what does serving look like in practice? The passage from James 3 and 4 gives us further detail and clarity on this. Now, I don't know about all of you, but when I read or hear the book of James, and with this passage it was the same, I often have to take a bit of a deep breath for what's to come, because the book is always very challenging, always direct, and often leaves me feeling quite uncomfortable. In James 3 and 4, he calls on us to be wise and humble. And we read in 3:13 that we can demonstrate this through good deeds and a good life. So far, so good. I think we'd all like to be people who lead a good life. But what does this look like? Wisdom from heaven, he says in verse 17, is peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. He calls out envy and selfish ambition in verse 16, as there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now, envy and ambition are two big driving forces in the world we live in, and almost impossible to get away from. They are often celebrated and rarely criticized in the media. We are bombarded with advertising from dawn to dusk telling us we need something else, to envy those who have more than us. Our capitalist society teaches us to be ambitious, to hoard things, to buy bigger. And when we fail at that, we easily fall back into envy. In the world of politics, slogans such as "Make America Great Again" glorify this idea of greatness and power. And James's message is as countercultural now as it was in the first century. He knew that striving after the impossible and worldly glory was never going to be the route to fulfillment. In fact, it often leads to conflicts and disputes, he says. Instead, James says to be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Greatness comes from service to others, as Jesus said, not to ourselves. Now, a brief word on submissive. I don't know if James meant this in the sense we often use it in English. Sometimes it has a negative feeling, that it feels to be walked all over. And Jesus certainly wasn't walked all over. He held his ground. He got angry. But he did submit to the needs of others before his own, ultimately giving his own life. And I believe it's this kind of submission that James is talking about. Submission to the distinct and unique call of God on each and every person's life. At the end of today's passage from James, he repeats this. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Now, I don't think this means that we should throw away our talents, not work hard, or strive to be the best versions of ourselves, making use of all those talents and skills that God has given each of us individually. But we should be using these talents in service of God, not in service of the world. So what does submitting yourself to God and serving him look like practically? How do we guard against our innate tendency towards envy, ambition, and greatness in the world's eyes? And how do we cultivate those qualities James talks about? Peace, consideration, impartiality, sincerity, mercy. First, we need to be honest with ourselves and pause to reflect. How often do we take the time to really think about how we act in the workplace, with our families, with our friends, and in our communities? Why are we acting the way we do? In those contexts, are we really trying to serve those around us? To be merciful when someone does something we don't like? To listen with sincerity? And to put aside our own biases to listen to someone with impartiality? Now, I expect most of us here are already striving to serve and have done throughout all our lives. But we all know we fail at this sometimes, and our intentions don't always match our actions. However, there is hope, because after calling out ambition and envy, at the end of our reading from James, he doesn't leave us in a place of guilt or shame. He instead leaves us with this in verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. James knows that we will get bogged down in the desires of this world. Jesus knew it too. He saw it in his own disciples. He didn't cast those disciples out. Instead, he kept teaching them and loving them, even to the cross. And through this, he provided forgiveness for those sins that James is naming. Jesus' response to his disciples' question, who is the greatest, in Mark 9, was to remind them that they should seek to serve the very lowest in society. And James's response to our inevitable failure to do this was to say, wash your hands, meaning ask for forgiveness, and come near to God, and he will come near to you. So let's take some time this week, sit with God in prayer, and come near to him. Lay before him your God-given talents and skills, your joys, your passions. Can you ask him how you can use these skills to serve others, and in doing so, to serve him? For God knows us intensely, as one of our hymns said earlier, our worst parts and our best parts, and he longs to use the whole of each and every one of us to serve his kingdom and serve the least. So let's take a moment now in prayer together to ask him this week to show us how we can do this. Thank you.
So Heavenly Father, show us how we can be servants, how we can be submissive. And Lord, help us not to try and see ourselves as the greatest. Lord, we submit ourselves to you in your name. Amen.